right, well, happy Mother's Day. We're going to do this one more time. If you are a mother or you are a mother figure to someone in this room, will you stand up so that we can give you a round of applause and honor you? Go ahead, don't be shy. Stand up if you are a mother or a mother figure. Woo! All right, we appreciate you guys so much. This is going to be such a special day. We're going to do something we've never done before. Kayla's up here co-teaching. This is my wife, Kayla, so we're going to do a little co-teaching action, but we're also going to have a lot of fun this morning. One thing that we do want to say is that we recognize that this day for so many of us is a really sensitive day and for a number of different reasons. And so we're not just here honoring biological mothers, but we are honoring all the women that have played a significant role in your life. And that's who we really want to elevate during our time this week or this morning. And so we're going to do that. And that's the end goal of it. And I love what Sharon said during the music set, that maybe we've never experienced that love that would typically come from a mother, but you've experienced through someone else or you've experienced through the love of God. And so we want to celebrate that in your life this morning. And so we're going to start off with having a little bit of fun. We want to know what type of mothers we have in the room. And so we have some special prizes for you. And we need to kind of, there are no ties, okay? So we're not going to do any ties. And so we're going to have to figure out how to get to the bottom of the winner of each of these prizes. But the first prize is going out to the newest mother or the mother who has most recently become a mother or given birth or any one of those variations. Let's do it this way. Does any mother have a child under the age of 1 year old in this room? Please. Okay. Woo-hoo! Do we have any other, no competition? Okay.
All right.
We have our first winner. Secondly, we want to figure out the mother with the most children. So do we have any mothers with at least two children in the room? Go ahead and raise your hand. A mother with at least two. Okay. Do we have any mothers with at least three children in the room? Any mothers with at least three children? Okay. We have a few. Do we have any mothers with at least four children in the room? Oh, my goodness. All right, we've got one over here, one over here. Do we have any mother with at least five children in the room?
Whoa.
There we go.
All right.
God bless you, Karen. And I don't see any grays. That's impressive. Very impressive. Okay, do we have any grandmothers in the room or any variation of that word? Maybe it's a mima or a grandma or whatever you call it. Any grandmothers? Okay, we're going to see the winner is going. How many? And Karen, you can't win twice. I'm sorry. That's just...
You might win again.
That's just not fair. I didn't think about that one. But in grandmothers, do we have any grandmothers that have at least two grandchildren? Okay. Any grandmothers with at least three grandchildren? Any grandmothers with at least four grandchildren? We've got a winner in the back there. Okay, awesome.
All right. Congratulations.
And then last but not least... We know that this day is about celebrating women and mothers, but we don't want to leave the men out.
Right.
But this is not a giveaway, men. You have to earn this, okay? You don't just show up on Mother's Day and get a prize. I want to know how many men called their mother this morning to wish them happy Mother's Day. We've got one. We've got two. We've got three. Okay. We've got four. What time did you call your mother? 12:30 this morning? I'm sorry,
Whoa!
I don't think anyone else. Did anyone come close to that?
That's amazing.
Okay, sorry.
Congratulations.
Good job. All right, well, happy Mother's Day. Thanks for having some fun with us. Happy Mother's Day, Kayla. We're going to be co-teaching, and we're excited because we get to have my wife speak into some of the conversation that's happening this morning. And really, the goal of our conversation is to uphold the value that women play in the life of our culture. And we're going to draw a lot of that from what we see in Scripture this morning. So,
yes, thank you. So I want to show you a quick family picture. This is our family. We have two sons. Our son Cohen is 4 and our son Grayson is 2. And it's wonderful to be a mother. And really, motherhood is such an amazing calling. It's such a high calling. A couple weeks ago, we were at Santa Cruz with our boys and they were playing on the sand. And I saw a mom walking with her son, and her son had special needs, and they were walking along the sand, and you could tell that he was really excited to go to the ocean, but he was having so much trouble balancing on the sand, especially the soft sand, and so he wasn't able to make it. And so she was walking along with him, but he was struggling and losing his balance. And then the most beautiful thing happened. This mom, who was so small and petite, she picks up her son, who wasn't that young, and she carries him down to the ocean. And I thought, oh, that's such a beautiful picture of motherhood, because moms, they love their children so deeply, and the way that they care for them is so unique. And so as moms, we sacrifice for our children, and also we lead our children.
Yeah, and I love that description. I love that picture of motherhood, because I think one of the best definitions that I've ever heard about leadership is influence. And when we think about the role that women play in our lives and in the culture, there probably is no other role in our culture that has the level of influence that motherhood does. And so it really is such a powerful thing. And so our hope this morning is to begin that conversation of how we can encourage mothers to lean into that calling. But really, we are having a broader conversation for all of us. How do we lean into the God-given calling, into the God-given calling of our life, and how do we do that well? And so to do that this morning, we're going to look at one of the most famous mothers in history. She's a popular mother in the Bible, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so we're going to look in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up Luke 26. If you have a phone that has the Bible on it, you can look it up there. And if you have neither of those, we always put all the verses on the screens to the right and to the left. So let's go ahead and read together. Luke 26. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." So Kayla, as we read this passage, and I love this passage because I do think that in so many ways it offers us a beautiful characteristic of the strength of women. But as you look at some of these parts of Mary's life, what about her life inspires you as a mother?
Yeah, so this is really an extraordinary passage because Mary identifies herself as this lowly young girl, and it's kind of the ultimate hero narrative where a character is going along in their everyday life, and all of a sudden they're drawn into this new adventure that was totally unplanned, unforeseen to them. And so we see Mary being visited by this angel, and the angel is sharing this plan that God has for her life. And it's so different and so unfathomable compared to what her own plans must have been for her life. And so it's really neat to think about her response to that in light of how different it was and what God's calling was on her life, because the way that she responds is so beautiful. She has this resilient flexibility to where she is able to respond to the angel, to believe and to trust in God's word, even though it wasn't maybe what she had planned for herself. She responds with this flexibility and this obedience to God's word.
I love that. And we have some friends that kind of demonstrated a similar kind of resiliency.
Yeah. Recently we had some friends of ours who, they have two sons, and she was pregnant with their third child. And while they were pregnant, she found out that their baby had Down syndrome. And the way that they responded to that news was so incredible. They put this post on social media. They said, "We want everyone to know, please don't feel sorry for us because we are so overjoyed that this baby will be part of our family." And they said it's Up syndrome, it's not Down syndrome, and they said our child is a gift from God. And so I love that because I feel like in a modern way, it demonstrated how even though maybe it wasn't their plan for their life, they responded with this resilience and flexibility to this special plan that God had for their family.
I love that phrase that she used, resilient flexibility. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago, and the guy on the podcast was talking about what it means to be resilient, and he used this illustration of trees, and he said that you'll notice some of the trees that can withstand storms the best are not the ones that are grounded necessarily the deepest or the ones that are the strongest, because oftentimes those will break under the high winds and the pressure of a storm. But he said that the ones that typically do the best are the ones that are flexible. And he talked about palm trees, and part of it is based on their rooting system, but also the ability for the tree to kind of form itself to the strong winds that are coming. And he said this is a picture of what resilient flexibility looks like, the ability to withstand the unique circumstances that come your way. Not that you're standing so strong and stiff that when the wind gets strong enough, you'll eventually break, but the ability to bend and to flow. And I think that that's just a general value system or a principle for life, that not just to succeed as a mother or in Mary's case when she received that news, but in any life circumstance, that the ability to be flexible, the ability to bend and move with some of the storms of life is really a perfect definition of resiliency. And I think that the value that Mary has, or the challenge that she has and all of us have, when God maybe has a bigger plan for our life, or maybe he has something for us that we didn't anticipate, is the ability to trust in his promises over trusting in what we think are our own limitations. Mm-hmm. And so I love that she kind of displayed that. I have another question. When you think about Mary leaning into this calling, when I think about her circumstances, I think that there are probably so many different cultural things, cultural barriers that she was looking at that she thought would keep her from fully leaning into what God was asking her to do. I wonder, what do you think are some of the cultural or really any kind of barriers that women face or mothers face in terms of leaning into their calling?
Yeah, I think it's a great question, because not only in motherhood or being a woman, but all of us, I think men and women, when God has a plan for our life, each of us have unique barriers or obstacles that we have to overcome in order to lean in to that plan that he has for us. And one of the things that we've been talking about and thinking about a lot lately is that something that can prevent us from fully embracing God's plan for our life is this feeling of inadequacy. It's the feeling that deep down that many of us have this sense that even if we are achieving or we have a certain status, that we'll be quote-unquote found out. And it's so common that there's a psychological term called the imposter syndrome, and it's defined like this. It's when people doubt their accomplishments and they have a persistent, often internalized fear of being exposed as a fraud. And so I have a couple quotes, just kind of people that are like so highly valued in our culture and highly excelling that even they have struggled with the imposter syndrome. The first is from Sheryl Sandberg. She's a former vice president at Google. Now she's the chief operating officer at Facebook. She describes her experience this way. She says, "Every time I was called on in class, I was sure I was about to embarrass myself. Every time I took a test, I was sure that it had gone badly. And every time I didn't embarrass myself or even excelled, I believed that I had fooled everyone yet again. One day soon, the jig would be up. This phenomenon of capable people being plagued by self-doubt has a name, the imposter syndrome. Both men and women are susceptible to the imposter syndrome, but women tend to experience it more intensely." And then I have a second quote from Emma Watson, who is such a talented actress. She describes a similar experience. She says, "It's almost like the better I do, the more my feeling of inadequacy actually increases, because I'm just going, at any moment, someone's going to find out I'm a total fraud, that I don't deserve any of what I've achieved. I can't possibly live up to what everyone thinks I am and what everyone's expectations of me are. It's weird. Sometimes success can be incredibly validating, but sometimes it can be incredibly unnerving and throw your balance off a bit, because you're trying to reconcile how you feel about yourself with how the rest of the world perceives you." And you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she must have experienced this too. She describes herself in Luke 1:48 as a lowly servant girl that God took notice of. Mary was a young teenager. She's just a teen. And she's in a culture that doesn't particularly value young women. And then God entrusts her with this amazing, unique calling. But it wasn't without cost. Mary must have reminded herself so many times that God's promises were enough and that God was sufficient for her life, because she would have been faced with the fear of displeasing her family, her fiance, and even her culture in general. And I think so many of us, we wrestle with deep feelings of fear and inadequacy.
Yeah, I mean, I know that that probably pervades almost every part of my life, but I remember it was particularly true when we had our first son, Cohen. And I remember we were so excited. We were in the hospital. We were there for a number of days, and we were feeling pretty comfortable about like this new role as parents with our children. But we realized very quickly that we only felt comfortable because we knew that there were going to be doctors and nurses checking on the health of our child, yeah. And that we really weren't doing anything except kind of being there in between. But then at some point, believe it or not, they kick you out of the hospital. They make you leave, much to our displeasure. They made us leave, and I remember thinking, and Kayla thought the same thing. She said, are they actually going to leave this child with us alone? Like, are they going to send a nurse to just be with us in the house for a few weeks to make sure we've got this down and make sure that he's safe? But there was like this sense in our hearts that we were not real parents. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't read the books like we were supposed to. But I just wonder, like, how do you overcome that, though? Like, if you are experiencing these internal feelings of inadequacy, how do you have the type of response that Mary had in that moment?
Yeah, I think the reason why Mary is so revered in history is because in this moment when the angel is sort of turning her life upside down, she responds in faith, and she responds in obedience, and it's really just such a beautiful thing. And so I think that if we experience the imposter syndrome in any sense of our lives, the antidote to that is to find our identity in God. Because the reality is, if we are putting our identity in our circumstances, our achievements, our position, or even in our children, there will always be this deep-seated fear, because those things can change. And so it's not a good foundation to build our life on or our identity, because circumstances can change. But if our identity is that we are a child of God, who's loved by God, then there is no circumstance and there's no relationship that can change that. And so the fact is, we are so highly valued by God that that's the way that he sees us and the way that he loves us, he treasures us. And so we don't have to feel inadequate in that sense.
Yeah, I love that. And I feel like Mary kind of had this unique example where she, you know, probably had that feeling come up.
Yeah, we don't know, but it seems like she considered herself such a lowly young girl, but she responds with this bold, confident faith in God, and so I love that. So sometimes we struggle with this sense of inadequacy, but another struggle that I think a lot of us experience is a fear of failure, and Mary also experienced this. Luke 2 talks about a story where when Jesus was young, around 12 or 13, and Jesus and his parents traveled to another city. And then when they were on their way back, they're traveling in this large group. Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, realized that Jesus is not with them, that they have lost their son. And so they rush back to the city, and they're looking for Jesus, and they find him. But I just think about Mary's experience, that whole time that they're like rushing back to Jerusalem thinking, I've lost my son, I've lost Jesus, I've lost the Son of God. And so I think that that's something that each of us as mothers, we experience this sense of failure. And I think it's particularly difficult as a mom because the stakes are so high. We feel like in this sense, if we fail as a mom, that we're actually hurting another human being. And it's someone that we love so much. It's our child. And so we have this sense of failure that when we fail, if we fail, that we are failing our kids.
Yeah, and I can't speak from a place of personal experience because I'm not a mother or a woman, but I do get the sense sometimes when I interact with mothers that there is kind of mothers sometimes live under a weight of expectation that is almost impossible to live up to. Now, this whole story about Mary being worried about leaving her kids must have been a cultural thing, because I grew up in a household of 7 boys. And this was like part of our passage to manhood, that you would get left somewhere randomly around town and you had to find your way back home all on your own. There weren't cell phones during those days. And so this one, we didn't become men until we were left somewhere and we made our way back home. But it is interesting, though. I do think it's interesting, the level of expectation. And this is what I think happens sometimes, is that there are these mothers who are viewing themselves as failures because they are not balancing, you know, whatever reason, they're not living up to their own expectations, and the rest of the world is looking at them and thinking, I cannot believe this superwoman is balancing all these different things at one time. And so it's interesting that we can live under this realm of failure in our heads when everyone else is thinking, man, that woman is a hero. And I do that all the time. If I'm at a grocery store, I mean, moms can like do things with their hands and they can open up doors while they're pushing a baby and balancing a coffee all at the same time and get through the door. And so it's really impressive. But there's a video that we want to show you that really highlights this truth. So let's go ahead and play the video.
I'm a perfectionist, and so that's hard with kids.
There's definitely days when I have my doubts about my abilities.
Struggle with my temper.
I struggle with, like, how I react with situations.
I wish I knew how to, I guess, just calm myself before speaking to them.
I wish I was better at taking time to sit down and just listen more to my child.
I wish I was more confident in being a mom.
I'm not the most patient person in the world.
Patience is far and away probably the biggest struggle.
I just want them to know just how much I love them.
My mom is totally awesome. She's fun to snuggle with.
Pretty, funny. She does cook a lot of food for me.
She's just unique. That's why I love her so much.
We go on dates together. Like, we go shopping.
She loves me a lot.
I have a lot of favorite things about my mom.
We like to watch movies together and color and stuff.
We go to church together. We volunteer together.
She is like my heart, I guess you could say, because she's that close to me.
My favorite thing is to jump on a trampoline with my mom. That's my most favorite thing, to go up high.
We like get ice cream or something and like you go to the nail salon and have fun.
My mommy's my hero. She's pretty and beautiful.
She is my hero.
She just will care about me and just always love me forever.
She's the best.
That's so awesome.
I always seem to focus mostly on the negative, and I guess I can walk out of here and say that I'm doing something great, and that my child is viewing me in totally different lenses as I view myself. So that's inspiring.
This is my calling. This is my job. This is what I love to do, and I will do it better and with love each and every day because those kids count on me, and they love me for what I'm doing.
Woo! I should have warned you guys. I've already seen that one. I was tearing up again. But that's really powerful. It's so powerful to know that sometimes the way that we view ourselves and the way that we're so hard on ourselves, the expectations that we walk around with are not the way that other people see us. But the challenge for us is that we don't always get that validation. And so I wonder, Kayla, for people who feel like they are walking around with that weight of expectation, how, without having that type of validation, do they live in a place of peace?
Yeah, I think there's two things that we've been thinking about a lot lately in terms of responding to failure or navigating feelings of failure. And one is to remember that failure is not fatal. And second, to remember that failure isn't final. And so in motherhood, in parenting, our goal isn't to go through it mistake-free, because we all make mistakes. And really our goal is that in humility, when we do make mistakes, that we learn from them, that we apologize to our children, we can ask for their forgiveness, and we can grow with them in the process. And I think it's also important that when we experience a sense of failure, that we don't personalize our failure. Imagine the difference if I say, today I failed to make my kids a nutritious meal, or whatever, some expectation that a mom has on her life, and the difference between saying that and saying, I am a failure because I didn't do this thing today. One, it's just a meal, it can be corrected, it can be changed the next day, but the other, I'm allowing this expectation to actually attack my identity. And so, number one, we don't want to personalize our failure, let it become personal to us. But second, I think even more serious is when we not only personalize our failures, but when we allow them to become pervasive, which is like that running tab that sometimes we keep in our head of, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I haven't done this. And so it's not only I'm a failure because this, but it's I always fail. I am a failure because I never do this. And we see it as pervasive throughout our life. And so I think that in terms of understanding failure and being able to respond to feelings of failure in a positive way, this is something that is really true for me personally. I feel like as a mom, I've experienced so many feelings of failure, and there have been so many times when I felt like just completely overwhelmed and just this complete sense of not knowing how to move on, feeling alone and feeling a sense of failure. I think for me personally, one of the things that I struggle with the most is understanding how to, like, quote unquote, balance work and life, and like finding that work and life balance and health. Because I think that when I'm doing well with the kids, when we're in a rhythm and I'm available to them and things are going well, I feel this sense of guilt that I'm not doing enough in my job with my work. And then vice versa, it's like I can't win, because then when I feel like I'm excelling and doing well at work, I'm getting ahead or whatever, sometimes there's this lie in the back of my mind that I'm excelling at these things because I haven't been available enough to my kids or something like that. And so I think that it's such a common experience that people call it mom guilt, where no matter what, no matter where you're at, and like Daniel said, from the outside, it might look like this woman has just been such a loving mother. She's so available to her children. She cares about her career. She takes care of the most important things, and she prioritizes, which is such a strength, right? But sometimes even from the outside, it might look like a success. But internally, I think that we carry sometimes this sense of guilt that it still wasn't enough, and this sort of unfair expectation that we place on ourselves. And so I think that if guilt is something that we're experiencing, I know that this is something that I continually work through, that really the antidote to that is to choose to be present fully where we're at when we are with our children, that we don't buy into the lie that we're getting behind in work or messing up or doing whatever, but that we choose to be present with them, that we're emotionally available to them, that we're investing in them, and that we're treasuring and valuing that relationship. And the same goes with work, that when we are focused at work and getting ahead and doing what we need to do, that we don't allow sort of those lies to come in that make us feel like it's happening at the expense of our kids, because many times it's just a lie, I think.
That's great. And I love this verse that you have here. Can you share that with us and kind of the thought behind it?
Yeah. It's from the Old Testament, the Book of Lamentations, and it's really beautiful. It says, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so I love this idea that in each season and the unique challenges that we face in motherhood or as women or as men and women in general, that God's mercies are new every day. And it's really such a beautiful thing to be able to trust in God's faithfulness.
And I love that. And I think that this is what the value of faith brings to a conversation like this, because so much of faith is reorienting the way that we see reality and shifting our view of reality to God's view of reality, understanding the world through God's eyes, but not just the world, but also understanding ourselves through God's perspective and the value that he has for us. And we can read all throughout the Bible the great value that God has for humanity, that he sent his son to die for us so that we didn't have to live under the weight of this sin and this corrupted mind and this devaluing type of thinking. And so I love that the gospel brings such a powerful elevating of motherhood to this conversation. And so as we wrap up our conversation this morning, we want to end with a hugely theological challenge for you to embrace this week. And so if you're a mom, and this is primarily for mothers, or if you're a mentor or mother figure, you can kind of reword this however best makes sense. But we want to challenge you to every day this week to pray this really powerful prayer, okay? We want to challenge you to pray this really powerful prayer. You might want to write it down. And it's really simple, though. But this is the prayer. I'm a mom, and I'm the bomb. Okay? If you wake up in the morning, go to the bathroom, look in the mirror, and you say, I'm a mom, and I'm the bomb, and God loves me and values me so much. And really, we do, as a church, we admire so much of the sacrifice that you make. And for all of the women here who sacrifice so deeply for others, it is such a powerful thing. And so as we wrap up, would you pray for us?
Yep. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your love and your grace. I pray for each woman here, Lord, and for all of us, that if we are in a season where we are feeling inadequate, where we are feeling a sense of failure, God, would you elevate our thinking? Would you place our identity in you? And Lord, if someone doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that today would be the beginning, that they could learn what it means for their identity to be found in you and to find the joy that comes with that. And Lord, we just lift up mothers. It's hard to be a mother. We go through seasons that are really difficult and challenging, and at the same time, it's so rewarding. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us that resilience and flexibility and the strength to trust in you. God, we love you so much. And we thank you for this day.